And that's a good old song, too. Who put this under my door? What church is this? Forestdale? And which one is Mary? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that you'd give me understanding tonight in your word. Give me wisdom. My Heavenly Father, give me the gift of teaching. My Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Is Brother Jack Wilkerson still over there? All right. Is he? All right. And this just happened. Okay. All right. And the reason I ask these folks this is because it's quite a remarkable story. And I'll tell you about that here in just a moment. It's quite a thing, too. The fact is that it's going to complement very well what I'm preaching tonight. There's no luck or what have you. It's an order. God knew that this would go right along with what I'll be doing tonight. So I thank the good Lord for it. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you have, a Christian without a Bible is like a soldier without a rifle. Weapon. You're going to war, but you don't have any weapons. And 1 Peter, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, Epistle of Peter the Apostle, 1 Peter, and chapter number 1. And I'd just like to start reading with the first verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit into obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, thank God for this verse, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations. Now note carefully verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter chapter number 1. As you've heard me say so many times before, that the Apostle Peter addressed this to believers who were being persecuted at the hands of a madman in Rome. His name was Nero. He burned the city to the ground, and while it was burning to the ground, you've heard it said time and again, he fiddled. He blamed the burning of Rome on the Christians and the Jews. And of course, that's not the first time. And nor was it the last time that some tragedy or some atrocious thing like that has been perpetrated so that they could use it to blame someone else. But in any event, if you'll notice in verse number 7, their faith is being tried. Now, I want to be helpful tonight. I want to do the best I can to be helpful. You can fill your head full of knowledge, but that doesn't build your faith. You can be greatly talented, gifted, and thank the good Lord for that, but that doesn't build your faith either. And the truth of the matter is, you can't just go around and determine what kind of faith or how strong your faith is. The only way that your faith is going to become real to you is when it's tried. And that's not something anyone asked for. That's something that just comes by the providence of God. But your faith will inevitably be tried. And when it's tried, you do not know how you are going to react. You may think you do, but you don't. Not until you're in the furnace. Not until you come under the pressure, under the gun, do you really know how you're going to act, how you're going to deal with it. And When it comes to that issue of faith being tried, God has a reason for that, because you'll never grow. You'll never grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord until your faith is tried, because growth in the Lord is growth in faith. It's not growth in filling your head full of facts. Now, I'm not against study. Lord knows we need to study. But it's not about that. Faith is an intangible thing that cannot be weighed, it cannot be measured, it cannot be put under a microscope, but it's a reality. It's a real thing. And the Apostle Peter here is talking about, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, genuine faith, real Christian faith. In plain words, God will allow you to go through what He needs to let you go through to prove to yourself that what you believe is true. It's genuine. It's real. And that, therefore, you build on that. That becomes a foundation that you build upon. The New Testament talks about from faith to faith, and that's what it means. It's talking about little victories you get. But sometimes you'll be faced with things that you never thought would come your way. And sometimes things can get so hard that you wonder if God is still up there. And sometimes your prayer closet can become so cold and dead to you that you wonder if there's any need in praying at all. You can even be brought to the point where you doubt the fairness and goodness of God. And don't be too quick to say, well, that won't happen to me. Don't be too quick. Because the Bible says here that the trying of your faith. Now, the Apostle Peter addresses two things here, and I want to look at both of them. The first thing he addresses here is the trial of genuine faith. Then the second thing I want to call your attention to tonight is how that you are viewed in the world by people who have no faith. The Apostle Peter dealing with this. First of all, he deals with real believers about their real faith. Then he talks about unbelievers who have no faith, but how they view you. Because you see, an unbeliever does not believe the Bible. And the Apostle Paul says that we are the epistle, in other words, a letter, a document written in the hearts of men. They know no more than what they see in the lives of professed Christians. And sad to say, in the age in which we live today, it's pretty bad. Gold is mentioned 385 times in the Word of God, more than any other metal. And gold is a metal. Gold's a precious metal. Fact of the matter is, right now, an ounce of gold is selling for over $1,000. So if you've got 50 or 60 pounds of gold piled up somewhere, you've got a pile of money. Amen. Gold's expensive. When I was a boy, it was $35 an ounce. Stayed there for a long time. $35 an ounce. That, though, was when nobody had $35. Amen. But gold does perish. And the way to improve gold is to put it to the fire until you've brought it to the point of 24 karat. And 24 karat is pure gold. But pure gold is also would be so soft that you couldn't wear it on your hand. So you have to alloy it with something. You have to have a mixture, 10, 14 karat, what have you, 18 karat. But he says that your faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Now that tells me that if you had all of the gold in Fort Knox and did not have genuine Christian faith, you would be a pauper. Is that right? You'd be a pauper. But if you have genuine faith tonight that you know has been put to the test, it's been tried. And you'll know it's been tried because you'll wonder how you made it through. You wonder how you made it. And you'll find out that you made it moment by moment. You'll find out the Lord was there at your side and there with you and for you moment by moment. Not day by day, but moment by moment. And you made it through. And then you look back and examine your life and say to yourself, well, there had to be some real faith in here. That had to be some real trust. I've been through times like that. I can go back in my life and I can look at the times when I know my faith was really being tried. It really was being tried. It was tried not long after I got saved, but it was tried again a few years ago. It was tried. It was really put to the test. And it wasn't easy, and I didn't enjoy it. I didn't like it a bit. Didn't ask for it, didn't enjoy it, and I was glad when it was done. Glad when I was through it. But it was one of those things that I can look back on now and say to myself, a lot of people have quit during a time like that. They've walked out, thrown their hands up, and just absolutely quit. Now, there's a can a true believer quit, preacher? Yes, you can. A true believer can quit. A true believer can throw their hands up and say, I can't do this. I can't make it through this. This is too much. God's asking too much of me. I can't do it. And walk out and walk away. A true believer can do that. But when a true believer does that, it'll put a scar in your soul. And it'll have to take you back to square one. God will have to start building in you all over again. He has to start all over again. He does. He has to go back to point A, the beginning, wherever the beginning is, and start all over again. That doesn't mean that we feel like we are superior. Lord knows, man. If you really have your faith tried, you learn something about yourself, and you find out it's not you that makes it through. It's God that makes you through. And you look back on that, and it humbles you. And it ought to give you humility. When you realize that it's not by your power nor by your might, but by His Holy Spirit that He literally gets you through. So the Apostle Peter's addressing people who have lost their mothers, their fathers, their sons and daughters, their family members, literally persecuted to death. Now, I don't know if you can accept that tonight, if you can understand what that really means tonight, how that somebody could know that their own family member was allowed to die. God let them die. He let them die. He let them die. He let them die. But they came through it. They were purged through it. They were strengthened through it, and they grew through it. And real faith is something that an unsaved man has to deal with. The unsaved world is going to observe that. Now, here's what he says about it. In 1 Peter 2:12, look at this. He addresses this at least on five occasions. He deals with how they see your faith. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 12, Peter says, having your conversation honest. Now, conversation, how many know what that means? It's your lifestyle. It's the way you live. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to watch you. Oh, sure, I know they're going to listen to your preaching, but the preaching's going to go in this ear and out the other if your life doesn't back it up. Fact is, they're going to hold you in contempt if you don't live what you preach. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 2, the Apostle Peter deals with it again. He says, watch this now. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look at this in verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. A godly wife can reach an unsaved man like nobody else can outside of his mother. Can reach him. Can reach an element in his heart, in a hard heart. And she can do that. You see, there's something about your lifestyle that has a compelling message to it that you have to deal with. You have to deal with it. For example, Fanny Crosby was blind most of her life. Does that inspire you? One of the songs you just sung a moment ago was written by Fanny Crosby. She was blind most of her life. She was blinded as a little girl by a country doctor. She said, I will not be bitter over this the rest of my life. And boy, God took her and turned her into a songwriter and a poet. I mean, she wrote thousands of them. Poems that aren't even in your songbook along with the many songs. So what happened? It was when God allowed this to happen that He literally brought something out of her that might never have come in any other way. Fanny Crosby inspires me. Rich preachers don't inspire me. So you're a preacher and you got your private jet. That doesn't inspire me. Does that inspire you? Really? Does it really? Be serious tonight. I know what he preaches. I know what his message is. But that doesn't inspire me. But a woman who lives most of her life blind and writes some of the most beautiful songs you ever heard in your life, that inspires me. That does. That inspires me. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, the apostle deals with this again, and here's what he says. 2 Peter 3:11. He says, whereas angels, let me see here, let me get my text right. Here it is, I'm chapter 2, 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our lifestyle, the way we live. It's so important. So very important. So why is it? Because somebody's watching you. You won't hear about it until you fall. And if you do fall, you'll find out from all the people who've been watching you. They'll let you know. But probably you'll never know in this life if you don't fall. But they're watching you. They're watching. In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 15, here's what he says that your life can do. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, have you noticed how foolish men are? You know, I mean, the questions they ask and the things that they base their life upon. They're so foolish, so temporal, so such a shallow thing. And most people live such shallow lives. Do you agree with that? They live shallow lives. They live for the moment, the here and the now. Do you understand that an unsaved man, everybody's going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back, your flesh is going to go the way of all the earth. He'll spend all of his life making money, but he won't spend 5 minutes thinking about where he's going when he leaves here. I've even heard stories of men on their deathbed doing business deals. Yeah. Isn't that sad? That shows you how smart the devil is, and it shows you how he can deceive the mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 20, look at this carefully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? The world can see that. I mean, you've done something wrong, you pay for it, all right? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Yeah, it really is. But why, preacher? Because it's showing something about the faith that you have producing character that's greater than theirs. Let's put it a simple way. Why should somebody out here want what you've got? Said another way. Do you have anything they would want? See what I mean? The people in the workplace, they're watching you. They're watching you. The people you borrow money from, do you pay them back? Do you pay them back? The people today, they don't pay attention to bills or responsibility or anything like that. They don't. Do you know how long I lived before I ever saw a credit card? Some of you people think they've been around forever. Sandra, do you remember the time when there were no credit cards? You remember that day, don't you? Never saw a credit card. No credit card. Didn't exist. If they did, I didn't have them. I didn't see any of them. The peons that I ran with didn't have credit cards. So, in other words, you couldn't run up credit card debt. And if you needed to buy something, you went to Sears and Roebuck and put it in the layaway. If you didn't have the money. And Sears used to have a big layaway. Man, I mean, you go stand in line to pay on your layaway. I remember the Sears on Central over there. How many of you remember when Sears was on Central? You used to go upstairs, and you paid on layaway, and they had about six or seven or eight booths, and every one of them had lines. And at Christmas time, I mean, it really got busy. Layaway. Why did they have layaway? Because they didn't have credit. You see, they had Christmas clubs. A lot of the banks had them. You put $5 a week in, dollar a week, whatever you could afford. And 52 weeks later, you've got yourself a good little Christmas, you know. And but if you needed money, if you had to have some cash, you went to the bank and borrowed it. And you sat down across. I remember one time going to the banker over here on Clinton Highway, sat down, he looked across at me, and he filled out my application to borrow. It wasn't anything, $500, some little nothing, you know. But back then, $500. Well, now, can you, let's see what kind of credit you've got here. Let's see, how long you've been working there now? Where's your house? What's your house worth? Let's see here. Checking all that stuff out before they loan that money. Make you feel like a weasel sitting in there, you know. That's the way it's something about it. Something about it. You know what happened, though? You learn to pay your bills. That's character. That's character. Don't go out preaching to people and shouting around and talking about how you love the Lord and if you're cheating them out of money. They're going to laugh in your face. That's right. I had a shop right down here on Broadway when I came to this church. I was a professional mechanic, had a good business going, had a good business. I mean, busy, 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 busy. I had preacher after preacher coming down there, and I'd do brake job for him, tune his motor up or something like that, and they didn't pay me. The Almighty knows I tell the truth. And I was saved, but I hadn't been saved long, and I was about to learn a lesson. I was about to learn a lesson. You can shake a tree in East Tennessee, and 50 preachers like that will fall out of it. East Tennessee especially is blessed, gifted, or whatever, with that kind of preacher. They're everywhere. Is it any wonder that people don't want to hear them? It really is. It's an amazing thing. Well, in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 16... the scripture says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they've been talking about you, they've been running you down. Yeah, I know Lawson. I know him. Well, do you really know him? Yeah, I know him. I know his kind. Okay. See what I mean? I know that kind. They've stereotyped you. All right, now look at this. Whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Put them to shame by the way you live. It takes a while. Have you ever heard the term? How many of you ever heard the term in your lifetime? If you're, how many of you under the age of 20 in here? 20 or under? 30 or under? How many of you, 30 or under, have ever heard the term in your lifetime, live it down? You haven't heard it, have you? You've heard it? You've heard it? Most of you haven't. Do you know what that term, we used to hear that all the time when I was a boy. What does live it down mean? Let me tell you what live it down means, okay? You might have messed up, or you might have been falsely accused. And for the next 30 years, 40 years, your reputation is squeaky clean. You've lived it down. Somebody comes along and says, well, I don't know what you know, but I've known him for 30 years, and he's never crossed me. He's never done me wrong. That's what he's talking about. That's what this text is talking about. They want to talk about you. Can you not get a hold of what Peter's saying here? They want to tear you down. The unbeliever doesn't want you preaching to him and telling him you got something that he doesn't have, so he wants to tear you down. And the truth of the matter is, in such a sad thing, a lot of Christians give them plenty of ammunition. Give them plenty of ammunition. Amen. When you get up in the pulpit and you preach to people, and I thought about this when I started years ago. I thought, okay, here I am, man. I made a bullseye out of myself. As long as you're not preaching to people, you know, you can kind of move around through the shadows and you can do this and you can do that. But when you get up in the pulpit and you open up a Bible and you start preaching to people, what have you done? You've immediately made yourself a target and you've said, hey, look at me. Either I'm the biggest hypocrite in Knoxville or I'm going to try to live what I preach. See what I mean? You've made yourself a target. That's the idea. And this is what I'm saying about preachers that worked, did the job for them. They wouldn't pay me. They wouldn't pay me. I thought to myself, okay, I'm doing fine. God blessed me. Good night, man. I made good wages back then. That was 33 years ago. I was making 33 years ago plenty. I got by fine. My shop was open 5 days a week, and man's car broke down on Saturday. I said, I'll fix it for you Monday. 5 days a week. Made all I living I need to make. Made it fine. No problem. Worked at Van Slyke, worked at Snyder's, worked at Cliff Chrysler, worked at Bergen Dodge, then worked for myself. Best thing I ever did. Yeah. God bless me. And when he saved me, I was working at Snyder Motors, Volkswagen mechanic. That's where I was, and I got saved. And it wasn't long after God saved me that he began to move in my heart about preaching. And I had no intentions of quitting the mechanic trade. I was making good money. I was a professional mechanic. But God began to move in my soul and my spirit and said, I want you preaching the word. I want you to preach. I said, all right, I'll start preaching. So I go downtown. I go down here. How many of you ever remember a mission on the corner of Gay Street and, Jackson. I went down there and preached and walked in that place. And I'm telling you, the poor guys come in there drunk and stinking. And I'm telling you, I'd get up down there and I'd get up in front of them and I'd preach and I'd preach and I'd preach. And God would bless me. And I preached and I preached and God blessed me. And I never had a problem with a place to preach in my life. Amen. And then I had a business over here on Broadway. Foreign Cars Unlimited. Had a business. My own shop. Opened it up. Opened up my own shop. Good night. Sat there for 2 weeks. Didn't do anything. Maybe it's just the timing and here or there. For 2 weeks, didn't do a thing. Third week, the floodgates opened. They were driving by and saw my sign. Third week, I couldn't get the work done. I was literally covered up. I had it made. And then they called me to pastor Temple Baptist Church. Right up here on the hill in that building. And they said, all we can give you is $75 a week. So I started out. I said, well, that's all right. Don't worry about that. I can do shade tree work. That's what I did. They paid me a salary. Then I did valve jobs, brake jobs, tune-ups, everything on the side in Mamaw's driveway. 20 degrees. I jerked the motor out of a Volkswagen, did a valve job right there in her driveway, put it back in, the way it went. Jim Brown, I went over to his house. He'd be working on a Ford or a Chevrolet or something over there. I'd have a Volkswagen rebuilding the motor. I did that. God blessed it. You do what you have to do. You pay your bills. They couldn't pay me enough. They couldn't pay me enough when I came to the church to pay my bills. So what'd I do? Well, I went on welfare. No. I kept my tools. I've still got them. I kept my tools. I rolled my big snap-on toolbox over there, opened it up, and went to work. Amen. You know what? God blessed it. That's the way you live life. That's what you do. You do what you have to do. God will bless it. You do what you have to do. God will bless it. But I meant to stay and do what God had called me to do because preaching came first. The ministry came first. And God blessed it. And so I thank him for it tonight. Amen. Now here's something that will help your faith. This will help your faith. I didn't get this until just a few minutes ago. I didn't know anything about this until they slid it under my door. Now, I know Jack Wilkerson. I've known this dear brother here for 30-something years. Used to have a radio broadcast. He was one of the first ones I started listening to when I first got saved. He's a fine man of God. I've been over there a long time. Here's a lady right here that worked at McDonald's. Her name is Mary. She got saved. And it says here the brother Jack would go by McDonald's for a cup of coffee, and Mary worked there. He found that she didn't go to church and always asked her to come and visit with him. So he was ministering to her. He was witnessing to this lady at McDonald's, Brother Wilkerson. She eventually came. And when she did come to the church, her marriage had been destroyed. She had 5 little girls, 2 little boys, and a bad marriage. That's 7 kids. That's a lot of responsibility. And she's working at McDonald's. You know, you don't get rich at McDonald's. All right, she came to the church, started working in the church, cleaning. And apparently she did that as a ministry, I guess. And she worked in the church. But then she got sick. She began to lose her health. She'd still come every Thursday, clean the church because she wasn't well. Brother Jack told her not to clean the church anymore because it was too hard for her, and this broke her heart. So he didn't say any more, and she continued to clean it. When Mary could hardly walk, she kept her job at McDonald's and cleaned every week at the church. She could hardly hold her head up, but she wouldn't give up. Finally, she couldn't walk, and she had her daughter bring her in a wheelchair. Yesterday, she'd been in a coma, and they thought she was going. But after several hours, she woke up and was smiling and telling her children, "I see James." That's her son who died a few years ago. "And then, I see Daddy." He died in the Second World War. Then she said, "I've got to get ready. I'm going to leave you children. I want you all dressed and ready when he comes for me." It was the most wonderful thing. She asked them to call Brother Jack and Sharon and tell them to come. Then she went back into the coma and died peacefully. God sent her family to get her ready. Mary realized that it doesn't matter what kind of Christian we are in this dark, sinful world. She knew that. She left this world living for her precious Savior. She let her light shine brightly for Him. Will your light be shining for Jesus when He comes for you? How will you be remembered? Now, you heard my message tonight. Could anything fit better than that? And that's designed by somebody a whole lot bigger than us. Father, in Thy name we pray. Lord, I never knew this sweet lady. I never met her. As far as I know, I never knew her. Lord, You know, I know Brother Wilkerson. I always respected this dear man of God and the church that he pastors, Father. And Lord, I believe every word of this testimony. I don't believe there's any lie in it. I believe it's the truth. And Father, her testimony blesses me. Even though I never knew her, even though she's gone, her life has inspired this preacher. It has blessed me, and I believe it. I believe no doubt in my mind that she saw what she saw before she left this world. I know that, no question. I don't doubt that for a moment. And Father, tonight I pray that You'd use the testimony of this sweet lady now that she's already gone. Mary's with You. She's with You, Lord. No doubt about that. But Father, for those of us here left behind, for those of us in this house tonight who may have weak faith, our faith is just teetering. It's like a smoking flax, or our Heavenly Father just may feel like it's about to go out. God, tonight use it. Use her testimony. Use this of the world that's beyond this one that you don't see with a natural eye, but you know it's more real than this world that we're in. Hallelujah to God. Glory to Thy name. Holy One, bless Your name, sweet Jesus. Use this for the glory of God now. Use it. Bless my brothers and my sisters. Help them with what I've said tonight. In Thy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.